Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we will stand as I read God's word. Genesis chapter 3, and if you would stand, please. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Father, I pray that you will be with us tonight, guide and direct as we look over truths from this passage. May we learn things that will help us to be the men and women, the boys and girls that you would have us to be. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. There are many narratives in Scripture that depict great actions of obedience and faith. We think of David and Goliath as being one of those. David did not see, when he came to that battlefield, an intimidating, frightening 9-foot warrior. And we read that David said this, For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And again, many narratives that show us actions of faith, that give us examples. We also, though, see narratives that depicts actions that were disobedient and sinful, and we see the result of those. Using David again, David and Bathsheba, where we read, And David sent messengers and took her. Now, we can learn from both the positive and the negative narratives. The text before us this evening records one of the most significant events in the history of man, the introduction of sin into the human race. I want us to see three things from this passage that if we keep in mind will serve as defense against sin in our lives. I want us to see Satan's strategy. I want us to see the seriousness of sin. I want us to see the separation that sin brings. So first, as we look at Satan's strategy, and I want to look at these three categories, first of all, in a big picture way, and then we'll narrow it down to what's in our text. If we look at Satan's strategy in a big picture way, if we look in the book of James, it gives a good outline there of how sin comes into our life, how we sin. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, perhaps you've heard someone say, when confronted with some wrongdoing, the devil made me do it. And that's not a true statement. The devil cannot make you do anything. But we do see in James, and we will see in our passage in Genesis, part of Satan's strategy is to set you up, to provide a temptation, an enticement to do something that would be wrong. Now, how we respond to that, that's on us. So no, Satan did not make you do it. If we sin, it's because we chose to sin. But that's part of Satan's strategy, to put something in front of you that looks attractive, looks harmless, it looks good. And sometimes when that happens, we do fall. James uses an example here in the language that shows us a couple things. Some powerful words here. It's drawn away. It implies force. It shows the power that lust can have over us when we are confronted to something that to us is a temptation. He says enticed. The word entice there is for a concept of fishing. You use bait. You put something attractive on the hook. The fish sees that, chomps down on it, and too late discovers that it's a trap, it's a trick, and he's caught. And that's the way sin is in our life, if we allow that temptation to take hold. And of course, the answer to that biblically is when that temptation comes, flee. Flee temptation. We see the seriousness of sin. Who can tell me what Romans 6:23 says? Pretty straightforward description there. Right. I hear from all over the room. The wages of sin is death. Sin is serious. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And what did he do to make salvation possible? By the way, this is going to be interactive tonight, so feel free to speak up. I tell my class, because a lot of times people are timid to say something because they're afraid they're going to say something that's not correct. And I always tell them, it's usually an open-ended question. Now, there's a certain thing I might be looking for, but there's really not an incorrect answer, so don't be shy. But I have learned not to say that to my class. One of them always comes up with something that's totally incorrect. But in this case, feel free. And I do need to ask you, though, to speak up. Those of you that know me know I don't hear very well. So a straightforward question. What did Christ do to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven? Okay. He died. He shed his blood. And then we see in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. So redemption is available freely to all. The Bible tells us that. But it was made possible by the highest price that could be paid. Our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice he made on the cross. Only the shed blood of Christ could take our sin guilt. And from that fact alone, we see that sin is very serious. And then the separation that sin brings. In Revelation 21:8, we read of this in ultimate sense, with the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So in just a big picture type approach, we do see, since Satan's strategy, we do see that sin is serious. We do see the separation that sin brings. Now, let's narrow this down and look at it from the perspective of Genesis chapter 3. Let me ask this question. When a football team is preparing for an upcoming game, what are some things that they do? Now, this is open-ended. They practice. Okay, what else? Don, say that again. They study the other team. They look at game tapes, and they want to know what is the strategy. So that's what I want to achieve tonight. As we look at this, as far as what are we facing, we can have a stronger, a better defense in our own lives to avoid sin. So as we look at this, now I'm going to ask you another question. This is easy. What is the primary content of Genesis chapter 1? Creation, right? Genesis 1:1. I could recite it, but I'm going to read it so I don't leave anything out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is the major concept, content of Genesis chapter 2? Okay, not quite. Not quite there yet. Genesis chapter 2. Okay, verses 21 and 22 in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought him unto the man. And I skipped over the creation, the making of Adam, but the main content of Genesis chapter 2. When we get to Genesis chapter 3, then I would say the main content is the fall of man. So let's look at Satan's strategy in this. The first thing that I see is that Satan will attempt to pervert God's order. You know, God has an order in the world as far as authority, as far as who and what is in subjection to who or what. And if we violate that, there's going to be problems. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, what is it? Look at the verse. What is it we see Eve doing? Listening to Satan. Yes, we see the serpent there. She is listening. She's talking with, and she is being influenced by Satan, by the serpent. Now, I don't think Eve knew it was Satan that she was listening to. It was the serpent. But I want us to see a couple points on that. Now, go back to chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So you see, Adam had a role to play. He was to dress. He was to take care of. He was to keep the garden. And that created, or that included all of creation. Now, look at verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, in the Hebrew Jewish culture, when you name something, that shows that you have authority over that thing. So God commanded Adam, gave Adam the responsibility and the privilege to take care of all that he had created. Then he gave Adam the responsibility of naming the animals, showing that he had authority over them. And so what we see is the serpent had no basis for communicating with Eve and to turn that around. And more importantly, Eve had no basis to be influenced by the serpent. There was a stepping out of, there was turning around of the roles that God had created, that God had established, that is, for his creation. Now, something that we need to understand, God created nature for man, not man for nature. Have you ever heard someone say, and this has been said, I have seen it in print, that the world would be better without humans? It'd be a much better place. Nature could flourish, and it would be a wonderful place without humans. Now, I don't really think that's true. I think the way God created it, there's checks and balances, and without humans, there would be no balances, no checks, and some invasive species would take over and ruin everything. But people do believe that. Now, that's not the point of the message tonight, but I do want to say this. We must have a respect and a care for God's creation, but it is meant to be used for our benefit. And that is the order that God established in creation, with man at the head. And we see here in this account, again, stepping outside of that order that God had established, that priority that God had established with man at the head. Satan enticed Eve into violating that order. So we see that in Satan's strategy. Number one, there is the attempt to violate the order, the priorities that God has established for us to follow. In the home, when a wife usurps the authority in a home, things go wrong. In a business, when the employees try to take the authority of the management, things go wrong. So we must understand that God established authority and gave people responsibility to follow the authority that is above that. And to abuse that, to step outside of that, is a sure way to create problems. Secondly, we see in this Satan strategy, Satan casts doubt on God's goodness. What did he say in verse 1? If we look at this together, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What we see here is Satan is emphasizing the fact that God has withheld something. God didn't say you could eat of every tree. Why wouldn't he say that? Or why would he say that? Why wouldn't God let you eat of every tree? Satan is emphasizing the restriction, not the provision. And in fact, he's asking this question, is God really good? Can you really depend on him? Is he really good? And this will happen. All around us, there will be people saying things like, look what you are missing out on. Or maybe you've even felt that way. As a Christian, there's certain things I know that I should not, I cannot do. But look what I am missing out on. Obeying God carries an awful high price. There are those that will suggest that that is true. You know, I talked to a gentleman, a financial advisor, a number of years ago, and looking over some things, he said, well, I can tell you where you have a problem. He says, you're giving too much money to your church. Now, I want you to know, I'm not saying I was a great giver or anything. I'm not talking, because I really wasn't. I wasn't giving too much money. I wasn't giving as much as I should be. I'll just say that. But from his perspective, you're giving too much money to your church. And that's the world's way of looking at things. Why give to God? What's he going to give you? You know, being a Christian carries too great of a price. Is God really good? Is this fair that he expects you to give this money? And he asked an interesting question. Is your church going to take care of you when you get old? And I says, well, I think I can count on that for that. But praise the Lord, I don't have to count on them because my God will take care of me. But that is the world's point of view. Obeying God carries a very high price. Is God really good? You know, this is addressed in the New Testament as how our approach to this should be, because there are things that we will see that, man, that would be nice, that would be fun, that would be good. But we have to understand that when we get involved in these things that violate God's law, it never turns out good. There's a price, there's a penalty, there's a consequence of that. In 1 John chapter 2, why don't you go ahead and turn there with me, 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now see that connection. In 1 John, we read of the lust of the flesh. In Genesis chapter 3, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. In 1 John chapter 2, we read of the lust of the eyes. In Genesis chapter 3, we read in that it was pleasant to the eyes. In 1 John chapter 2, we read of the pride of life. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's a real pattern there that is followed in temptation. And the key to understanding that is, you see things that appeal to the flesh, understand that there is a consequence, there is a price to pay when you violate God's law, when you violate God's will, God's standards. And as is clearly said in 1 John, and the world passeth away. All of these things that look so tempting are only temporary. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So do you miss out on anything because you're a Christian? Well, you miss out on worldly pleasure. But are you really missing out on anything? No, you are gaining something that is much better. And that is the answer to this situation. Keep a right perspective. The fulfillment of the lust might bring some temporary joy, some pleasure, but it is fleeting and it is costly. Consider what you give up by indulging yourself in some sin. Peace, comfort, security, protection, provision. And these things are not only for now, but these things are for eternity. So the cost for giving up, the cost for indulging the desires, the lust of the flesh, is indeed very high. But there will be those that will say, and Satan will use this as a temptation, look what you're missing out on. And the answer to that is, look what I have gained. Satan will attempt to manipulate you to misstate, misunderstand, and ultimately misapply God's word. Going back to chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 2 and 3, what is it that Eve said that God said? What did she say? God has said, the end of verse 3, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Now, what is it that God said? Go back to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We see here that Eve added something. Eve added something to God's word. This is a very dangerous thing to misstate, to add to take away from God's word, something that we must not do. And yet it is a tool that Satan will use to help us rationalize, justify sinful decisions. God has given us exactly what he wants us to have. God has given us and told us exactly what we need to live a life to please him. To add or take away is dangerous. Let me give you an illustration. The speed limit here on 116th is 35 miles an hour. Now, if I drive down there at 45 miles an hour, there's a chance I'm going to get a ticket, right? And so I get a ticket for driving 45 miles an hour where the speed limit is 35. I said, I'm going to take it to court. So I stand up in front of a judge. And he says, sir, the officer said that you were driving 35 or 45 miles an hour in a 35-mile-an-hour speed limit. Well, yeah, I was. Well, then what are we doing here? Well, you see, Your Honor, the speed limit sign said 35. But, you know, that was for certain circumstances. You don't understand. There wasn't room to put all this on the sign. But what it really meant, if the weather is clear, you know, there's no traffic, the road is dry, 45 is okay. There just wasn't room to, so I had to add a little bit to it. But I know that's what they meant when they put that sign up. Now, that sounds silly. And obviously, the judge is not going to be amused. I've never tried it. I don't know. I wouldn't think he would be amused at that. But really, that's about as silly as it is to add something to God's word, because God said what he meant and meant what he said. There is nothing that we can add, nothing that we can take away. God gave us what he wants us to know. I guess I could ask you this question. Do you think that you know more than God? Okay, well, I'm glad to hear that, because I don't think you do either. No. Do you think that God has withheld something we need to accomplish his will, to please him? Has God withheld something from us? No. We must not ever add or take away from God's word. Sin is serious. We see the seriousness of sin and the cost of sin, which is separation. Let me jump ahead a little bit. I kind of lost my place for a moment. Sin results in separation. In verses 8 and 10, really a sad section of Scripture. Think of what Adam and Eve had and what they lost in their disobedience. Think of the separation that took place there. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now think of this. The privilege that Adam and Eve had in their relationship to walk and talk with God. That was part of their existence. But what do we see now? They hear God's voice and they hide from him. That relationship had been broken, and it had been broken by their sin, their disobedience. Sin separated them from God. That relationship had been broken. And notice, all of a sudden they are ashamed because they are naked. Now that kind of seems strange to us to think in those terms, because it's so foreign to our culture. I mean, certainly we wouldn't expect to see anyone, we would hope we wouldn't see anyone running around naked, right? I mean, that would be very much out of place. But a couple things to consider here. One is, you know, without sin, thoughts were totally pure. But also, I believe that in their sinless state, they were covered. They were covered with the glory of God. So they were not clothed, but they were covered with God's glory. When they sinned, they lost that. That's why they were ashamed. They lost that glory covering. It was very obvious to them. It would be very obvious to God. They were afraid because they knew they had done wrong, and they were ashamed because they knew they had done wrong, and that relationship had been broken. We see in verses 14 through 19, because of their sin, God pronounces a curse in five separate areas. In verse 14, there is a curse on the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So sin resulted in separation between Adam and even God. It resulted in a curse on the serpent. It resulted in a curse on Satan. In verse 15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Without going through every aspect of that, we see that Satan would have maybe a temporary victory, but ultimately he is going to be destroyed. So a curse on the serpent, a curse on Satan. We see on verse 16 that God put a curse on the woman. Unto the woman he said, I shall greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There is now a pain that is involved, a real challenge, a difficulty that is involved in childbirth, number one. Number two, woman would be put in subjection to her husband. Now, sometimes we laughingly say, but make sure you understand this. Part of the curse is not having a husband. Okay, no response to that. But women are put under subjection to their husbands. And that was a result of sin. In verse 17, a curse on the ground. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree for which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Because of his sin, the ground has been cursed. The ground had bountifully and freely provided all that was needed for subsistence. Now it bring forth thorns and thistles. I had someone tell me once that, you know, the Bible tells us that God cursed the ground. And after he cursed the ground, asparagus grew. But there certainly was a difference there because of sin. And then on Adam, verses 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and dust thereof, and unto dust shalt thou return. There is a pronouncement there of physical death. Also the pronouncement of a very great change in Adam's existence. Whereas he had the responsibility to work. Now this might sound funny to some, but work was pleasure. Work was fun. Work was joy. And now because of sin, work has become work. He talks about the sweat of his brow. Providing for their assistance would be difficult. It would involve hard labor, hard work. That which he did prior to sin was accomplished without weariness, without toil, without pain, but now he must work. Work became work. And then in verse 24, we see this. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They were removed from the garden. Now, we see in this verse one of the reasons God did that, to keep them from the way of the tree of the life. What if they would have eaten of the tree of the life and lived forever in their sinful state? That would not have been a good thing for them. But nevertheless, they were removed from the place where everything was perfect, everything was wonderful, until they disobeyed, until sin entered the human race, and God removed them. Sin brings separation. That is a serious thing. Sin cost a great deal, and that includes separation. There is also good news. There is a positive side to this narrative. God made provision for restoration. God made provision for that which had died. He said, if you eat of this tree, in that day you shall surely die. Now, obviously, he wasn't talking about physical death because physically they existed, but there was spiritual death. Sin entered. They were separated from God. There was spiritual death. God made provision for that. In verse 15, we read of the provision, the first giving of the outline of what the gospel would be, the proto-evangelium. The first gospel, even in this setting, a promise of a redeemer, in the setting of Adam and Eve's rebellion of sin against God, in love and in grace, he gives them this truth, that there would be one that would deliver the death blow to the enemy of mankind, being Satan. In verse 21, he provides skins. He covered their nakedness. He showed his love. And he provided an illustration of the work of redemption. An illustration of the work that would be provided by Christ. And looking forward in time, the work that Christ would do, shedding of his blood, providing a covering for sin, atonement. As we look back in time, we see in this illustration the work that Christ has done that can provide forgiveness. That which was lost in the garden, spiritual life, can be restored. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to close with the first five verses of Ephesians chapter 2. That which is lost because of God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy, even though we do not deserve this, can be restored. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritual death can be turned to spiritual life, quickened, made alive. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Be aware of the tools that are used by the enemy. And there are many. Satan is a master at refining his approach to meet your weakness. But we see some of those strategies here. We see the strategy that Satan used, adding to the word of God, questioning God's goodness, disrupting the roles, the order that God has mandated for us. We see how serious sin can be, and we see the result of the seriousness of sin and being separation. That is indeed a high price to pay. So as we conclude this tonight, the question I would want to ask is this. And let's go ahead and have a time of invitation, close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, we do thank you for the time we've had, the passage you looked at, the truth it's contained. I pray now, Lord, that we will honestly search our hearts, that we will ask, is there something we need to address, some area we've been pricked, that we've been challenged in tonight? Give us, Lord, the courage to meet that need, to address that situation, I pray in Jesus' name.